Have you ever heard the story of Daniel in the lion's den? If you haven't, summary goes a little bit like this. Daniel is a Jew. He is living in exile in Babylon, which means his people have been taken over. He's been taken from his people's land into Babylon. And yet, Daniel, in this foreign place, really shines, and he works his way up in the government ranks. He's got a really high position, and everything's going well, except then some people around him, some other government officials, start to get jealous. They don't like Daniel. They start a little scheme to try and trip him up and get him in trouble, but they look around and say, well, there's nothing wrong with Daniel. He doesn't break any laws. He doesn't do anything wrong. And so they convince the king to make an edict or a law that says no one can worship or pray to anyone except the king. And that's a problem because Daniel is known every day to pray and to pray to the God of Israel, his God, Yahweh. And so the king makes the law, and these people who are trying to trap him, they go and they find Daniel and they prove, there he is, he did it again, he's praying. And he's praying right where everybody can see him by the window. So they go to the king and they say, you did this law, but Daniel's still praying to his God. He's not praying to you, he's not worshiping you. And so the king, who really likes Daniel, he goes, oh no, there's nothing we can do about this. And so they take Daniel and they throw him into the lion's den. And of course, everybody assumes that's the end of Daniel, but the next morning, they go check on him, and he's fine. There's not a scratch on him, and the lions haven't touched him at all, and he comes out, and the king realizes, oh, this was all terrible and wrong, and comes out the other side. And we ask the question, what's the moral of a story like that? It's an amazing story in the Bible. And we go, well, what's the moral of the story? And a lot of us would say something like, we should be more like Daniel. Be like Daniel. Be courageous like Daniel. Be different like Daniel. And then sometimes we tack onto it. And maybe if you're like Daniel and you're really faithful and you do what you're supposed to do, God will protect you. There was a man in 2004, he interpreted this story that way and took it very literally. He went to the zoo and he jumped in the lion's den and he had his Bible and he waved his Bible in front of the two lions that were there and he shouted out something like, go ahead, bite me. And then in this incredible moment that no one would expect, one of the lions bit him. Of course, one of the lions bit him. Yes, it bit him. And it's not a great story. The zoo people had to use tranquilizers and water hoses and everything to save the man from the lions, which they did. And they said, we're really fortunate that we had fed the lions not that long ago. Otherwise, this would have been much, much worse. And so we are entering into stories like this to read a few more details, go a little bit deeper, and maybe to come at the end and realize that there's more to this story than just being more like Daniel. Ready? Daniel chapter 6. Daniel 6, the story starts like this. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three high officials, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps should give account, so that the king might suffer no loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other high officials and satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Then the high officials and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom, but they could find no ground for complaint or any fault, because he was faithful, and no error or fault was found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any ground for complaint against Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God." It's a setup to the story. And the setup to the story tells us that this story is a power struggle. This story is all about who is in charge. So perhaps you notice that there's some really repeated terms over and over. We're talking about these satraps and officials, high officials, and it repeats them over and over and over. And a lot of times in the scriptures, when we hear something repeated over and over and over, there's a reason for it. We're supposed to stop and say, wow, why? This is the government structure of Babylon. So you have the king who sets up his structure, and what is set up in those just initial verses is saying, this is the power structure of Babylon. This is how they're organizing. These are the people who are in charge. These are people who run stuff. And then we have Daniel. So a satrap is a provincial governor, or it comes literally from words that mean protectors of the province. So their job is to protect Babylon. In a sense, they are Babylon. They value Babylon. They are the ones to make sure that all the values and all the things around us are kept the way that they're supposed to. And even it said there that the king suffers no loss. We are the agents that make sure this whole thing holds together. And then you have, on the other side, just Daniel, and he's in the middle of all of this, but they're going, oh, he doesn't fit here. And so there's this scheme that comes against him to defeat him, and they realize that the only thing we can go, and again, this is like in the power structure, we see two value systems, because they realize this guy, he's good, he follows the law, he's done everything he's supposed to do, he's risen the ranks up in the government, and obviously the king really loves him. The only way that we can go after him is through what he values most. A law that is connected with his God. So now we have all of these governors and high officials, and their highest authority, their highest value system all points towards protecting Babylon, and they realize here's Daniel on the other side, and his highest priority, his highest commitment is to his God, and the only way we can really get him is to pit those two things together. And so they go after Daniel, where they know his allegiance won't be the same as everyone else's. This is kingdom versus kingdom, which is important because it sets up the story. This isn't just about the story of Daniel or one person. This is a story about kingdoms, about power, about kingdom versus a kingdom. And what we learn in those few verses is Daniel, it says, was faithful, he was trustworthy. And the only spot they could get him is if there was a difference between his allegiance and allegiance to their king. So verse 6, then we go on, it says, then these high officials and satraps came by agreement to the king and said to him, O King Darius, live forever. All the high officials of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the counselors and the governors, just repeating, everybody is involved here, all the people who are leading, were all agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked. Therefore, King Darius signed the document and injunction. So here's the law. It's been made. Everything's been set up. And there's going to be a big punishment for whoever disobeys the law. And the punishment is that you get thrown in the lion's den. Now, you might ask the question, why a lion's den? There's a whole bunch of things you could do to someone who doesn't have allegiance to the king, or is praying to the wrong god, or is worshiping the wrong thing. All kinds of different ways that you could punish somebody, but this seems awfully specific. And it is, because lions in ancient Babylon are very prominent. In fact, if you look at the history, you'll find that there were statues and pictures of lions everywhere in Babylon. Lions were symbolic, incredibly symbolic, for that culture of people. The lion was a symbol of Babylon itself, and that's really important in this story. The lion is Babylon. The lions are Babylon. Could also be symbolic of the king, of his authority, and of Ishtar, the goddess of fertility and love, but mostly of war. And so you have lions who are ferocious, who are fierce, who are dangerous. And you say, what's the deal with a lion? Well, they would have you know by all the pictures and the statues, and even at Ishtar's gate of the temple, historically they've unearthed this, that at Ishtar's gate where you would go in to worship that goddess, is you'd have lions all over the gate, all around it, and even pictures leading up to it. And you realize Babylon is fierce. Ishtar is fierce. The king is fierce and strong. Don't go up against any of them or you will be devoured. That's the message of the lion. The lion stands for Babylon, the king, and their goddess. This is an obvious attempt to make Daniel declare his ultimate allegiance. This is the message. Fear the king. He is fierce and he will devour you. If you don't submit to Babylon, Babylon will destroy you. You'll get thrown to the lions. You'll get thrown to Babylon, and that will be the end of you. Verse 10. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house, where he had windows in his upper chamber open towards Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he had done previously. I love that phrase. As he had done previously, as Daniel always had done, as they knew he would do. It was his habit. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and plea before his God. Then they came near and said before the king concerning the injunction, O king, did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes petition to any god or man within 30 days except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, The thing stands fast according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be revoked. Then they answered and said before the king, Daniel, who is the one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day. Then the king, when he heard these words, was much distressed and set his mind to deliver Daniel. And he labored till the sun went down to rescue him. Then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, Know, O king, that it is a law of the Medes and Persians that no injunction or ordinance that the king established can be changed. Then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. The king declared to Daniel, May your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you. And a stone was brought and laid over the mouth of the den. And the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him. I read that and wondered, you're the king. You don't want to throw Daniel in the lion's den? Don't throw him in the lion's den. Aren't you allowed to change your mind? King Darius, he's the king of the Medes and the Persians. If you read the chapter right before this one in Daniel chapter 5, you find out that he had come into power after the king of Babylon before him had been dethroned. Again, the context tells us this is all about empire. This is all about who's in charge. So the Babylonians had just lost power. Darius comes. He's in charge of the Medes and the Persians. The next chapter, if you go to Daniel chapter 7, which is one of the most historically important chapters of the entire Bible, talks about these prophetic ways about talking about all these other empires that are going to come. They're going to rise up and they're going to fall. And in the midst of it, there's going to be one like a son of man who comes before the Ancient of Days as God. And this is the picture of the Messiah. And so what we have here, again, this is all about power play. It's all about empires rising up and coming back. Here's Darius. His empire has taken over, has taken power. You put a law into place. You can't just go back on that. Nobody's going to follow you. You got to be powerful. Your word has to mean something. Your laws have to stand. If people think, well, he's going to make a law, but then he'll make an exception, he'll overturn the law, then you're going to have chaos in your kingdom. That's one reason why he can't overturn it. The second is because for these people, again, this is not a democracy. This is the king, and the king speaks for the gods. So if the king puts a law into place on behalf of the gods, the king, again, can't just change his mind. Well, who's going to believe this? Who's going to actually take this seriously? You speak for the gods, and did the gods just make a mistake? It can't be so. And so Darius finds himself painted into a corner. He likes Daniel. He doesn't want to do this. He didn't apparently see this coming, that they were trapping Daniel, but now they have, and he's got to go through with it. So into the den of lions goes Daniel. He goes into the pit of the fierceness of Babylon. Verse 19. Then at break of day, the king arose and went in haste to the den of lions. As he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God whom you serve continually been able to deliver you from the lions? And in a shocking turn of events, then Daniel said to the king, because nobody expected Daniel would be able to say anything, of course, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me because I was found blameless before him. And also before you, O king, I have done no harm. Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him because he had trusted his God. And the king commanded, and those men who maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the den of lions, they, their children, and their wives. And before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions were overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces. Daniel says, the lions have not harmed me. And then we find out, if we read a couple of layers down, we're asking the question, well, who are the lions in this story? who are the real lions? Who really is fierce? Who's the violent ones? And we realize that the lions all along, of course, were these governors, were these high-ranking officials, were these ones who were out to get him. And what happens when you live in a cycle that is like that, a cycle of violence, a cycle of injustice? It falls in on itself. The lions do in the lions. Babylon here is falling in on itself. Couldn't hurt Daniel, but the lions essentially have been thrown to the other lions. It can't stand. The message now, not just for Daniel, but for his people, for the Jewish people who are in exile, for the people who are believing that because of their circumstances, perhaps God had abandoned them. That's what exile felt like. We're out of our land. We're away from our temple where we worship. We've lost our customs. We've lost our family lineages in most cases. Where is God? Where is God's blessing? This is a dangerous situation. We're not safe here. We're not secure here. We are the exiles. This is a message that says Babylon cannot destroy us. Babylon doesn't win in the end. Our God will protect us. Stay faithful. God's kingdom cannot be destroyed by Babylon's kingdom. Powerful. The lions of this world cannot overcome our God. The chaos of this world, the injustice of this world doesn't win in the end. The lions don't win. So let's trust God, that God is there and that there is no other. And if we understand the symbolism, we realize the lions are Babylon and their systems will destroy themselves. What happened to all these fancy titles, powerful positions, all their accusations against Daniel? In the end, none of those matter. None of them stand. Verse 25, it says, "Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth. Peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions." Now, Darius is proclaiming Daniel's worldview, his values, the kingdom that he lives in, ultimately God's kingdom. Darius, it comes from his voice now. He articulates that incredible, incredible truth. He talks there about what really will endure forever. Will it be, and this is the question, the kingdom of Babylon or any other kingdom or power structure? And Darius now says no. It's the living God that will endure forever. It's his kingdom that shall never be destroyed. And that's what Daniel knew. That's what Daniel had an incredible confidence in. That's what he staked his life on. And finally, in verse 28, it says, "So this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian." Now, with all that in mind, we might ask our question again. What's the moral of this story? It's the moral of the story. What do we take away from that? What do we learn from it? What are we supposed to apply? The moral of the story, despite what I said at the beginning, might start with, well, be like Daniel. Of course, be like Daniel. Be faithful. Be trustworthy. Work really hard. Prioritize God's kingdom, his kingdom of love and peace and grace above any other kingdom. That's what Jesus taught, and we ought to follow Jesus. Seek first the kingdom. Which kingdom? The kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is where God gets what God wants. That if God is love, and from God comes grace and peace and mercy and all of the things that come from his character of love, his essential character of love, then be like Daniel. Put his kingdom first. Figure out what it is that God has called us to do. And the specifics might be hard to discern sometimes in each of our lives. What decision do I make? Where do I live? What job do I go to? All those kinds of things. But the principle behind it is clear. We put the kingdom of God first. We serve God first. That becomes our number one allegiance, just like it was Daniel's number one allegiance. Be faithful. Be like Daniel. We might say, be different. Be different like Daniel. When you do that, you're going to look very different from the people around you. It's going to show that your allegiance is to something that is not the same as most people's allegiance. Perhaps there's going to be threats that come against you because of that. Perhaps it's going to be really difficult. You're going to stand out. Maybe people won't like it. Maybe it's going to be extremely, extremely hard to live in crowds and groups of people that all think one way and you will go another way. We'll have our allegiances tested. What's most important to us? You might say, I might say, build strong habits. I pointed that phrase out to you because I think that's really important when it said that Daniel went and prayed just as he always had, that he always did this. And I think this is really important. I've talked about this before, but I think our habits, maybe you've heard something like this, strong habits build strong people. What we do once might make a little bit of a difference, but what we do over and over and over is really what changes our lives. And this is true in so many different aspects of our lives. It's true in your finances. So if this month you said, I'm going to take $100 and I'm going to put it aside, I'm not going to spend it, I'm going to save it. That'd be great. You'd have $100 extra. But if you started as a teenager or a young adult putting $100 and investing it every single month and you never missed it and it became a habit for you and you did it over and over and over every single month for 40 years or 50 years, that would change your life. That would change your financial position drastically. It's true if you want to be a great musician. If once in a while you pick up an instrument and you're going to strum the guitar a little bit, you're probably going to see, maybe depending on how much you do it, you see a little bit of improvement, but you're probably going to get frustrated. But if you say, every day I'm going to master scales and where the notes are and the timing, and you do it over and over and over every single day, putting time into it, you're probably going to end up becoming pretty good. It's true with our lifestyle and our health. If today you said, today, just for today, I'm going to eat healthy. No dessert today, no sugar. I'm gonna go for a long walk. I'm gonna go for a jog. That'd be really good for you to do. But in the long game, today, it's not gonna totally change your life. But if 6 days a week, you committed to eating a really healthy diet and exercising every day, that over time, that's really going to change your life. Be like Daniel. Be faithful, yes. Be different, yes. Build strong habits, yes. And all of those things would build up beautiful things in your life. It would be a great moral to the story. All those are good. You can take all of those. I suggest that you, maybe one of those things pops out to you, apply it to your life. Watch over the long haul, the benefits benefit you. But I couldn't help when I'm reading this story and I read the stakes, I read just what Daniel was doing and why he'd be willing to just continue to pray in the face of, I could get thrown in the lion's den, how it is that he could be so faithful, so different and have these strong habits. And I'm thinking, what on earth is happening in that prayer time? What on earth is going on inside of Daniel in those prayer times that allows him to do the things that he does and be the person that he is, to have that courage? These are good things that Daniel did, but something else has to be going on there, doesn't it? And then I'm thinking, because this is an area that, if I just said to you right now, again, I could say, I just talked about building strong habits. One would be a great habit for you that would change your life, would be your prayer life, would be to get down on your knees and come into the presence of God. Do you understand that we have been offered the presence of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God all around us and even in us that we can access? The Holy Spirit of God, the Spirit of God that was in this story, interacting with Daniel, that we can come become more aware because he's already here and he's already with us, that we can become more aware. Can you imagine? This is what I'm thinking must have been going on for Daniel, for him to persist in this and for him to be that faithful and enduring and trustworthy. There's got to be something going on in his interaction with God that is absolutely changing who he is from the inside out. And then to think that there's something in that for us. There has to be something in that for us. For the community of faith that reads these stories. And so here's a story about empire. Here's a story about kingdom. Here's a story about Babylon and now the Medes and the Persians who are fierce. Look at the lion. If you go against the lion, you get devoured. Go against the king, you get devoured. Go against Babylon, you get devoured. But the prophets in the Old Testament foresaw that one day, they gave a foretaste, one day in the future, there will be the kingdom that Darius speaks of at the end of this chapter that we just read, that he now sees a little picture of God's kingdom coming. And the prophets, when they spoke of God's kingdom, prophets like Isaiah, their picture of God's kingdom is very different than the kingdoms of Babylon or the Medes and Persians or eventually the Greeks and the Romans. Isaiah put it this way in Isaiah chapter 11. In that day, the wolf and the lamb will live together. The leopard will lie down with the baby goat. The calf and the yearling will be safe with the lion. And a little child will lead them all. The cow will graze near the bear. The cub and the calf will lie down together. The lion will eat hay like a cow. The baby will play safely near the hole of a cobra. Yes, a little child will put his hand in a nest of deadly snakes without harm. Nothing will hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. For as the waters fill the sea, so the earth will be filled with the people who know the Lord. Isn't that amazing? In God's kingdom, the lion and the lamb can lie down together. The lion eats grass like a cow. The lion's not fierce. The lion doesn't devour. The fear, the conflict, the chaos, all these pairs of animals that you would go, those animals cannot be together because they fight, they war against each other, they devour each other. Not in God's kingdom. In God's kingdom, they can all be at peace together, and little children could come and lead them around like their pets. Maybe farm animals, in peace, in harmony. This is a picture of a different kind of kingdom, a kingdom that Jesus calls us to have an allegiance to. What's the point of the story of Daniel? We must go beyond just moralizing it and say, how do I be more like Daniel? We must ask ourselves, what do we learn about God? This is theologizing. Yes, the moral of the story, and some characters in the Bible are better than others. Some you should not be like, by the way. Sometimes you should be like, and other times you shouldn't. Moralizing can be a helpful tool. We learn some good things. There's some good applications. But now we go further and say, what does this story tell us about what God is like and what God is doing in the world? And you know, the story screams. It says, the lions don't eat. The injustice at the end of the day, no matter what it looks like right now in our world, injustice does not win. The lions don't eat. Chaos at the end of the day does not win. The lions don't eat. Sickness in the end does not win, is not victorious. Sin in the world and the way that we bring hurt and pain by what we do or do not do in the end doesn't win because the lions don't eat. Death doesn't even win because the lions don't eat. And when you read the story of Daniel, if you know the whole story of Scripture and if you've heard the story of Jesus, you might have already seen some parallels. Daniel was a man who they couldn't find him to have done anything wrong or break any of the laws. Jesus was a man like that. Daniel, they conspired against in order to kill him. Jesus was conspired against like that. Daniel was thrown into what looked like to be his grave and they rolled a stone over it. Jesus was thrown in his grave and they rolled a stone over that. When they came back, no one expected to find Daniel alive and walking. And when they came back to the tomb, nobody expected that Jesus had already walked out. Here's one main difference. When Jesus was thrown into his lion's den, the lions bit. He suffered pain. They crucified him. It should be noted that if you follow Jesus into the kingdom, it doesn't mean you're never going to suffer. Does it mean that God can protect you? Yes, but it also means that we all experience pain. We all experience opposition. We all experience hurt. And for Jesus, the lion of sin and the lion of death bit, but they didn't eat. Because on the third day, Jesus walked out of the tomb, because no matter what the kingdoms of this world might threaten to do, how they would come against, their fierceness, their promise of death if you don't follow it, the kingdom of God endures forever. And so we can trust him, because the lions all around us, they might roar, they might even bite, but in the end, the lions do not eat. And so, as Tim Keller used to say, we can go into our lion's den with confidence, our little lion's den, because Jesus, the ultimate Daniel, went into the ultimate lion's den and found that in God we can trust, because the lions might roar and they might bite, but in the end, the lions don't eat. So Heavenly Father, we pray that even today we might be able to trust whatever it is that we might be going through, whatever fierceness might be around us, whatever battles we might be fighting, wherever we see chaos and injustice, sin that's ours or others, and ultimately is all of us together. God, we pray that you would help us to see the greater kingdom, your kingdom of love and of grace and of peace. Remind us that your kingdom endures forever. All the other kingdoms will come and they'll go, but your kingdom endures forever. Give us a taste when all that chaos and all that fighting and all that violence will one day be no more, and the lion will lie down with the lamb, and we will live in harmony with you and with each other. We pray that your kingdom would come, that your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven, in our lives as it is in heaven, at Westside as it is in heaven, in our cities as it is in heaven. Come, Lord Jesus.